Thank you, Mr. Link. And good evening to all of you. It's good to see all of you here, and good to be speaking to you that are out there on the internet this evening. The last time I gave a Bible study was on the first day of June here in Ramona, at which time I gave the first in a series on the subject of the sacrifices, that is, the offerings which are outlined in the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus. And we want to see how those apply to us today. Last time, we went into the first two of those, the burnt offering and the meal offering. We noted, as we began the study of the offerings, that the scriptures explain to us in Romans 10 and verse 4 that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, this is not saying what many people think it says, that the law is done away. What it is saying is that Jesus Christ is the object of the law. He is the center focus of the law. He is the aim. He is the purpose. He is the goal for which and of which many of these things have been written. He is the standard toward which men are to strive, the way he lived his life. We discussed the concept of the fact that the law is a shadow, as explained in Hebrews 10 and verse 1. And if there is a shadow, there must be a reality. And Christ is that reality. In Matthew 22, beginning with verse 36, we see where a lawyer came to Christ and asked, "Teacher, what is the first and great commandment of the law?" Let's look at that in Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse, beginning with verse 36. He says, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, 'Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" The first two offerings outlined in Leviticus chapters 1 and 2 have to do with the complete and total devotion of Jesus Christ to the law of God. And that's why this is important, the scripture we just read. The first of the offerings, the burnt offering, describes the devotion of Jesus Christ to God the Father in the keeping of the first four of the commandments. And the second of the offerings, the grain or meal offering, describes the devotion of Jesus to God in his service to man in the keeping of the last six of the commandments. Thus, these offerings actually are descriptive of Jesus and the way he lived his life. He is the burnt offering. He is the meal offering. But even more significant for you and for me, he is the firstborn of many brethren. And so he set a path that you and I are to follow. We examined in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, which tells us that Christ is the author of our salvation, and the fact that the word author here, from the Greek, archigos, defines one who goes ahead of others. He is the captain. He is the pioneer, the scout. He is the founder. Generally, this word has the meaning of one who does something with the intent that others will follow. Now, we read in 1 Peter 2 that we are to follow the way in which he walked. We have been called for the purpose of walking in his steps. Now notice 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 21 through 23. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And so our objective, brethren, is to walk in the way that Jesus walked, to live our lives as he lived. We are to study the law of God for the purpose of changing our lives such that we live our lives based upon the principles described in the Word of God. Now, as we study these offerings which describe the way of Christ, the way he was, we must begin to make changes in our lives such that we emulate him. As these sacrifices describe him, it is God's intent that they also come to describe the way that we are. We are to become the burnt offering, totally devoted to God. We are to become the grain offering, totally devoted to God in the service of man, thus keeping the commandments of God. Let's look now at Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This verse sums up a major point of the burnt offering and the grain offering. The point is that these two offerings were made together, and if they are not made together, it is not an acceptable sacrifice. We see this illustrated in the book of Ezra, chapter 7 and verse 17. We looked at this last time, but basically each of the animals listed there have their own grain offerings. Well, let's look at that. Ezra, chapter 7. Ezra, chapter 7. And beginning in verse 17. Ezra 7 and verse 17. Now therefore be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. In other words, each of these animals listed have their own grain offerings, which are offered with them. The burnt offering is placed on the altar, on the wood, on the fire. The grain offering was laid on top of the burnt offering, and these sacrifices were not made separately. Every time a burnt offering was given, a grain offering was given also. In a similar fashion, as we attempt to live our lives based upon the principles learned here, we cannot love God and step all over our brother and expect that we have made an acceptable sacrifice to God. You cannot do it that way. These sacrifices go together. You cannot have the one without the other. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. If we do not love our brother, we cannot say we are obedient to God in his ways. If we say we love God, yet we do not love our brother, we are kidding ourselves. We cannot do it that way. The grain offering represents the perfect fulfillment. What a man owes his brother, he is to love him as he loves himself. Now, the burnt offering represents what a man owes to God. We must love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. In Colossians 3, verse 17, which we just read, let me turn to that because we're going to go through a few other scriptures there. But we are told that whatever we do, in word or in deed, we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, Colossians 3 and verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And so we do it realizing that we are doing it to please God, and we fear not doing it because we want to please God. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So whatever we do, brethren, we do it to God. Everything we do it to God. Complete devotion to God in the burnt offering. Complete devotion to God in the service of the brethren with the grain offering. God is always involved. He is the reason we do these things. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done. There is no partiality. So, looking at this, and looking at Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, we see that we are to love God and love neighbor. Now, who is our closest neighbor? Well, in most cases, of course, if you are married, your spouse is your closest neighbor. It is our wife, our husband, and then there would be children. There would be our parents. In other words, our families generally are our closest neighbors. But it must all begin with love to God and Father and to the Father and to Jesus Christ. But next would come within our own families. We would love those. We would learn to love those in our families. You'd be surprised how many problems there are in families today and where there is not true love in families. But we are to love. We are to learn. That is our learning ground when we first get started in life. But then there is the church, and then there's those outside the church. And we are to love man. We have to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, if we don't learn to love those closest to us, how do we expect to love all the others? So we should be doing this, yet trouble in the family between husbands and wives is one of the greatest curses that mankind is faced with today. We in the church should be the ones setting the right example. So we do the little things, brethren, realizing that our offering is to God, the Father, and to Jesus Christ. Our lives, the way we live our lives, is to be a total offering to God. It should be a sacrament, a sign of devotion. Now look at Leviticus 21. Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 1. Leviticus 21 and verse 1 begins, and the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them. So he is going to begin giving instructions here in this chapter to the priests, instructions of things that they are to do. Let's look now at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be going back and forth to the book of Leviticus, so you might want to mark it back there. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. And we read, you also, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Brethren, we are a holy priesthood. We are to take these instructions spiritually, and we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Remember that in studying about the wave sheaf offering, there were two cakes, two loaves, but there was something different with these two cakes. They had leavening in them, and as such, they were not allowed, even though they were an offering to God, they were not allowed on the altar. They could be waved before God, but because they had leavening in them, they could not be offered on the altar and burn up in the sacrifice to God. The priests could eat them. They could not be offered up because the leavening in them represented sin. Thus, they were not acceptable to be placed on the altar. God has no part with sin. But what did the cakes represent? They represent the church. And what we learn from this is that the church is not acceptable to God except for what is surrounding it. And what was surrounding these cakes? There was a burnt offering, a meal offering, a peace offering, a sin offering, and a trespass offering. These all made the offering of the wave sheaf acceptable, but it could not be burned on the altar. We are the spiritual priesthood. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Let's look at verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so we see again, we have been called a royal priesthood. In Leviticus 21, now, back again to Leviticus and chapter 21, and this time we'll go to verse 6. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer, this is speaking of the priests, they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. Now, we as spiritual priests are to be holy. We are to keep our lives as sinless as we possibly can. We are called to be holy. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart for a responsibility. What are we to do? We, brethren, have been called to make the offerings of the Lord. Now, he speaks here of the bread of God. Bread is something that we eat. It is food. So he is speaking here of something one is to eat. This bread being referred to here is whatever is burned on the altar. It is God's food. There are several varieties or types of food noted here. There are various meats, there's grain, and all of this is called the bread of God. Bread is food, and food represents something that satisfies. It represents satisfaction. Many times we find ourselves tired, worn down, beat up. We come to the end of a day in this condition, and we walk in our homes, and we smell a wonderful aroma, and something is cooking in the kitchen. And we can't wait to sit down to a wonderful meal. And we're called to the dinner table, and we enjoy this wonderful treat. And at the end of the meal, we are full, we're satisfied, and we have been rejuvenated. Food has that effect on us. We feel good. It makes us feel good. We have a sense of well-being when we are full. Here in Leviticus 21 now, in verse 8, "Therefore, you shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy." Now, God is concerned, brethren, with the spirituality of his priesthood. He is looking for a priesthood that is holy. He is looking for a priesthood that is not involved in sin, because these are the ones who are dealing with the offerings of God. In verse 17 of Leviticus 21, "Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God." And so, just like the sacrifices were not to be blemished, the ministry was, or the priesthood was not to be blemished. We are to be living our lives according to God's ways. And so, we are to look this evening into the peace offerings. Basically, this has been just an update of where we were last time. but remember, again, that the burnt offering and the meal offering were made together. The peace offering has to do with living an abundant life. And so let's go ahead and get into this here in Leviticus chapter 3. So if you'll turn back now to Leviticus chapter 3, and we will go into the subject of the peace offering. Leviticus 3, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "When his offering," speaking of the peace offering, "is a sacrifice of peace," "a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord." Verse 2, "And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar." So he was to bring the animal to the tabernacle, but he was to kill it at the door. Now, why was this? Remember that the tabernacle represented God's house. It is where he lives. The door, of course, is the entryway into and out of the house. It is used for going into the presence of God and for leaving the presence of God. The animal, which was to be sacrificed, was brought to the door. It is not taken into the house, just to the door. Now, the peace offering showed a person giving thanks to God for something. The peace offering is called also the thank offering, and it, in a different place, it's called a fellowship offering. It was offered to thank God for blessings which had been received. The bringing of the animal to the door and slaying it there was an admission on the part of the person making the offering that the blessing received had come from God. God was the party responsible for the blessing. Therefore, the blessing seen coming from God out of the tabernacle through the door to the individual party who had been blessed. That's the way it was looked at. Thus, the bringing of the animal to the door for the purpose of making this offering demonstrated that the offerer, the one making the offering at the door in prayer, understood that his prayer would go through the door into the tabernacle and on to the very presence of God. Thus, this event was an acknowledgement that the blessing had come from God through the door, and now thanks was going back to God through the door, to the altar, and up to God. Let's look at an interesting scripture now in John You might hold your place there in Leviticus, but go to John chapter 10. John 10 and beginning in verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." This has tremendous significance, brethren, for you and for me spiritually and physically. You and I today are blessed in that we can go directly to the throne of God with our requests. But we must go through the door. We must go through Jesus Christ in order to do it, in order to be, for it to be acceptable to God. Let's look at the book of Philippians now. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we know now that we are a spiritual priesthood, holy to God through Jesus Christ. We have read this in the scriptures. We are a people, a church, but we are still human. And we are full of sin. We still have sin in us. So what we offer to God is not acceptable to Him, except for what surrounds us, and what surrounds the church is all that preceded it. Now, what am I referring to? I'm referring to the work of Jesus Christ, which has now made us acceptable. It is only because of what He did that we are acceptable to God. Additionally, Christ is our high priest, and He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, making intercession for us. He is responsible for administering the Spirit of God and all the gifts that relate to that. So the gifts come from God through the door to His people. And Christ is that door. Philippians 4, and beginning in verse 18. "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So we have here a sweet-smelling aroma. Remember that only the sacrifices of Leviticus chapters 1, 2, and 3 are sweet-smelling aromas. That is the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. And remember that there is no sin involved in these sacrifices. Now let's go back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 3, and pick up here in verse 3. And now, once he had brought the offering and had laid hands on the head of the offering, and it was killed, verse 3, "Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice which is on the wood, that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." Now we see the relationship of this offering to the first two offerings which were made before it. We had first the burnt offering, Then we had the meal offering placed on top of the burnt offering. Remember again, you cannot separate these two offerings unless made together. You do not have an acceptable sacrifice. You cannot love God and not love neighbor. You cannot love neighbor and not love God, or vice versa. So now, with the burnt offering and the meal offering on the altar, the peace offering is laid on top of both of them. All three are together. And, of course, they are all three on top of the wood, which is on the fire. The fire is burning continuously. Now, why are these three offerings together? The peace offering is made along with the other two for a special reason. The peace offering reflects the effect, that is, the result of what one receives if he is devoted to God, the burnt offering, and at the same time devoted to God in the service of man, the meal offering. What you get when you perform these two acts together, when you keep all of God's commandments, the result is peace. The result is peace. So this is important to understand. Peace is the result of keeping these commandments. And that's why these offerings were done this way. God shows us through the offerings how we are to do it. Serving God, serving mankind, keeping all of the commandments, peace will be the result. Now, what does the word peace mean in this case? This word used in the scriptures is not speaking of peace as we normally think of it. This term is referring to many benefits which will come when this kind of peace is eventually established on the earth. And the earth will be full of this peace once God's kingdom is established. It speaks of abundance. It speaks of prosperity, of good health, of being at peace with your neighbor, of being thankful, of blessings received and expected to be received, of salvation, of being delivered from trials. All of this is a part of what this word entails. Look at Leviticus chapter 7. Now, we saw in Leviticus 3 the parts of the animal which God was to receive, pieces that normally a man wouldn't eat anyway. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 7 now and begin in verse 11. It says, "This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord." Verse 12, "If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of finely blended flour mixed with oil." Remember, we said that the oil pictures God's Spirit. And so now you have the meat that was put on, which is going to become a burnt sacrifice. It's a part of the peace offering. But you have the meat. Now you have the meal. And so these two are there together. Verse 13. Now notice this. It says, "Besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings." Leavened bread is going to be offered. Now, how is this going to work? Verse 14, "And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering." And so here we have a heave offering, which is taken from this leavened bread. Notice that the priest is sharing in this offering. Remember that a burnt offering, only God receives the meat. in that part of the offering. With the meal offering, the offerer did not get any of the meat. But the priest did get a portion. The offerer did not get any with a meal offering, but the priest did. And the balance was burned up. With the peace offering, part of the meat goes to God, part of the meat goes to the priest, and part of the meat goes back to the one who is making the offering. And we'll see that in a moment. So, we have this, then we have seen that there is a wave offering and there is a heave offering. Now, what is a heave offering? What the word heave means is to lift up. It's not like you take it and throw it, you know, like so, but you actually lift it up. The offerer would pick up a piece of meat and he would hand it to the priest. Now, this piece of meat would belong to the priest. It was his for his service. Now, we'll get into some details on that in just a moment. But you have the heave offering. Now, you also have the wave offering. And the wave offering was made up of the brisket. And in the Bible, the brisket is called the breast. The brisket is considered the best part of the animal. When an animal was brought to the priest in such a situation for a peace offering, the priest would cut the animal up and he would take the brisket and would put it in the hand of the offerer. And then he would take his hands and he would put them around the offerer's hands who is holding the piece of meat. So here is the piece of meat. This was equivalent to a laying on of hands type situation, where we use that service, the laying on of hands, with anointings, with baptism and receiving of God's Spirit, and with such in establishing a minister in the church. We use this. Well, it was used in this situation, and they would both have their hands. The one would be holding the meat, the other's hands, the minister's hands or the priest's hands are on the offerer's hands, and they would make a motion of waving the meat before the altar. The best portion of the animal was offered to God. This was the offering. But the difference here was that God gives the meat back to the priest in a peace offering. This part of the meat, it's actually the brisket, and also there's another piece we'll discuss in a moment. The meat was waved before the altar, signifying the offering to God, but rather than putting the meat on the altar, it was taken back, and the offerer then removed his hands from the meat, and the priest then held the meat in his hands, and it belonged to him. This was a gift to the priest from God. It belonged to the priest. It was the best portion of the meat offered in the peace offering. And it was a gift from God to the priest for the service that the priest was doing. Now, verse 15. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. So if it is a thank offering, it has to be eaten by the priest that day. Verse 16, but if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it may be eaten. So if it was a vow, a voluntary offering, rather than a thanksgiving offering, then the portion not eaten the day that the offering was made could be carried over to the next day and eaten. But if any of it was carried to the third day, It had to be burned. Notice. Verse 17, the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. Not on the altar, but outside of the tabernacle, on a separate fire. Verse 18, and if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of this peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. Whoever offers it shall be an abomination, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. So they were not to eat any of the meat after the second day. Now let's go down to verse 28. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers a sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord, the fat with the breast he shall bring, with that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. So the brisket is brought to the Lord and is waved before the Lord, and God gives the brisket, or the breast, back to the priest and to his sons. The very best portion of the meat of the animal. It is a gift to the priest from God. Verse 32. Also, the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. So in addition to the brisket, the right thigh of the animal was given to the priest as a heave offering. And this was the second best part of meat on the animal. So, but the fat, the entrails, and those things which would normally not be eaten were burned on the fire, and this was God's portion. The brisket and the right thigh went to the priest, and the rest of the animal, the rest of the meat that was left, went back to the offerer. So it belonged to him. So you can see from this that everyone participated in the eating of the peace offering. Thus it stands to reason, and the records show that there were more peace offerings made than any other kind of offering. Jewish records illustrate this. And that was good because these were offerings of thanksgiving. And God receives, of course, his portion on the altar. It's burned up. It's a sweet-smelling aroma to him. And God is pleased with this. The priest gets his part, and he's pleased. And the offerer, he's happy because he also gets a part. So everybody is happy because God's commandment has been observed. And the point of all this then, brethren, if you will offer yourself to God as a burnt offering, and if you will devote yourself to God in the service of man as a meal offering, you will produce in your life peace. Peace, prosperity, and an abundant life. God promises that. There will be good times, of course, good health, right attitudes, thankfulness, and every good thing from God. He tells us that when our ways please him, he blesses us. And God is pleased when someone is devoting their lives in this way. Now, there are two factors at work producing peace. One is the work of Christ for us, the resulting fellowship with God, and the gift of his Holy Spirit. God's nature is made available to us as a result of these blessings. It is through Christ, who is the door, that we are able to approach God and to be able to fulfill many of the things that we have been called to do because we have been given his Spirit. Second, of course, is our access to God's Spirit. The fact that God has given his Spirit to us, and as we grow in that Spirit, we are able to perform acts of God's love to both God and to man. the work of Christ is the more important of these two. And Christ did this, did for us what we cannot do ourselves. However, we have a part in all of this. If we do not yield to Christ and His way, then no peace will be produced. Our responsibility is to let God, through His Spirit and His Word, lead us and guide us to do His will. That's our part. In John chapter 14, John chapter 14 and verse 27. Christ is speaking. He says, this is, I think we're coming down here to the last day of Christ's life on the earth. He's speaking to His disciples. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace, brethren, comes to us as a gift. It is not something we can produce ourselves. It is a gift from God. And like I said, this is the last day of Christ's life. He had lived His life fully. He had given His life as a burnt offering and as a meal offering. And He was now at the end of a perfect life. He was qualified, brethren, because of the way He lived His life, He was qualified to give peace. Why is that? Because peace is what is produced from living as He lived. He had it to give. This peace doesn't depend on external factors or external circumstances. It is a peace that we can have while going through very trying circumstances. And we have had enough of those, I think, lately. There may be extreme difficulties occurring all around, but this peace is still available to us. There may be financial troubles, there may be health problems, there may be problems in the church, yet this peace can give us the calm that we need to get through these type things. There are no problems that are not covered. This is real peace. It will help build our faith. It will help us to overcome anxiety and fear. Remember, Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This peace that we're talking about conquers fear. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, be followers of God as dear children." We are to follow Christ as He devoted His life to God and as He served God in His service to mankind. He is our example. We are to make every effort to follow Him and to do the things that He did. The problem is that with any sacrifice we make in the way we live our lives, and His life was a living sacrifice, you and I have been called for that same purpose. But any sacrifice we make in the way we live our lives is already polluted, because you see, there was never any sin in His life. And you and I have sin, which has preceded the sacrifice. But because of the sacrifice of Christ, God accepts our offerings as long as our attitudes are right. We have to strive to do the very best that we can do in our current situations based on the abilities that we have. You know, since we do not all have the same abilities, since we are all at different stages of development in our growth in this way, God will deal with us each individually in our various situations. That is why we read in the Scriptures that it's foolish to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. It doesn't make any sense. We're all different. But God is merciful, And we can be thankful for that because he expects us to each do the best we can do with what we have been given. And God knows what we have. God knows what we have been given. Verse 2, he says, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Christ gave himself for us. Now this is not speaking of his dying on that stake. That part of his sacrifice is not what is being referred to here. What is being referred to here is the living sacrifice that he made. Christ gave his life daily in the way that he lived it. It was that life that is the offering, that is the sacrifice that was made to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. He gave his life in the activities of his life. That is what he gave for us, a full life given for you and for me, a living sacrifice. But we, brethren, can go too far with this type of an analogy. You know, many Christians believe that Christ did it all for us, and therefore we don't have to do anything. There's nothing left for us to do except to believe in Christ and accept his sacrifice, and you're saved. But the scriptures tell us even that the demons believe and they tremble because they know that their fate, what their fate is and what is about to happen to them. But we do have to do our part. And Paul told us to follow him as he followed Christ. So we must not justify or try to justify any other approach. Christ did what he did so that we are able to make an offering to God that will be acceptable to him. Without Christ's sacrifice, we would not be able to do that because of sin. But Christ bore our sins for us, our past sins. If he had not done that, we would be facing eternal death, which is the wages of sin. But God found a way for his law to be satisfied. Christ was able to accomplish that feat. He has paid the penalty for your past sins and for mine. It does not give us license to sin in the future. We must do the best we can do and not sinning. That's our calling. This was a tremendous sacrifice for Jesus Christ and for God the Father. But, brethren, it was a tremendous blessing for you and me. Now, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We have peace because of what preceded us. Ephesians 1. And let's begin in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to sonship by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. Before Christ made his sacrifice, we were not acceptable. God had closed the way of the tree of life. Mankind did not have access to that tree after Adam died, after he sinned, in fact. Mankind had no communion with God. They had no fellowship with him. It was only as God came and dealt with specific individuals that there was fellowship. Today, you and I do have fellowship with him as a result of what Christ did, and we are accepted in the beloved. This is the major thought in the peace offerings. We are accepted, brethren, in the very realm of God. We can go to before the very throne of God. I mean, think about that tremendous blessing. We can go directly to Him. We can be with Him in His church, which He has called us to, which He established. Look now at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness be known. If we are always at war, if we are always anxious, if we are always striving, how can we be gentle with one another? How can we be at peace with one another? How can we lack fear in such a situation? And where there is fear, there can be no peace. Look at verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There is the answer, brethren. We're not to be anxious for anything, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we are to make our request known to God. Now, considering the events of Leviticus 3, we won't go back there right now. The animal was taken to the door. It was at the door where the animal was slain. This animal would be what would be offered to God. It was recognized that the blessing from God, the mercy shown, had been received through the door by this individual. He had now come back to the door to give a thank offering to God for the blessing, the blessings of peace. He was sending his thanks back through the door by means of his prayers and this offering. Now, we are a spiritual priesthood. We are offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable through Jesus Christ. If you don't have peace, you might ask yourself, when is the last time I made a peace offering? You know, have I gone to the door? Have I sent up prayers of thanksgiving for the blessings that I have received? Christ said, peace I give to you, not as the world gives. How does the world give peace? The world does it on a temporary basis. Its peace is given through material things, things that don't satisfy for long. They're not long-lasting. But then, you know, we want something new and we're no longer at peace, no longer at rest. God is able to give things, brethren, that do not wear out. The good is always there. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Be anxious for nothing, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Of course, this is done through God's Spirit. It is a gift from God coming back through the door. It says He will guard your hearts and minds, protecting you from anxiety and other complications that may be giving you trouble. If we are doing our part in this, if we're offering up our thanksgiving to Him. Now, this is going to happen only if one is communicating on a regular basis with God. If we don't have communion with God, if we don't have fellowship with God, then we will not be taking advantage of coming before the door to lift up our requests to the Father through Jesus Christ. But we are to let the peace of God guard our hearts and minds from whatever anxieties we may have. The peace offering illustrates to us the consequences, the effects of keeping the commandments of God. It shows us the effects of complete devotion to God and devotion to God in the service of man. And if we do our part, the result will be an abundant life, both now and in the kingdom of God, which is coming soon. Now let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Beginning in verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Why do we do these things? Because of our relationships. Our relationships with one another. And it draws us closer together, brethren, when we do things this way. Verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God make the determination in your hearts. Be guided by the peace of God through the power of His Spirit. This is a tremendous blessing, brethren, to have the peace of God ruling in your hearts, in my heart and mind. If we will devote ourselves to God as a burnt offering, as a meal offering, and if we will offer the peace offering at the door, lifting up our spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. What does it say here again in verse 15? "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." The thank offering. Acknowledging to God the benefits that you have received from Him, going to the door and letting Him know that you know He is responsible for the wonderful blessings that He provides for us. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now this pictures the second factor that has to do with the production of peace, the utilization of God's Spirit. Notice that there is no condemnation to those who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Those who follow the guidance, who follow the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, are going to have this sense of well-being. There's not going to be a guilty conscience. There will be no depression. Normally, that will last for any extended period of time, or a sense of discouragement or disappointment. Now, you may have such things for a little while, but those will pass, because the peace of God is guarding such a person's heart. No doubt we will all have discouragements and disappointments, but because the peace is being given as a gift, and because it is being produced by one yielding to God's Spirit, it is going to guard that person and will not allow him to come into a rut of bitterness and to turn from the way of God. Look now at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 and verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Not just by word, brethren, not just by what we say, Let's put some action into what we say by doing things based on God's way as we deal with other people. Verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. We know by experience, brethren, we are of the truth. We are sure of that. We are confident. Verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So what if we do sin and we have a guilty conscience? We know that we have done things that we should not have done. We haven't lived up to our own expectations. You wonder, how can I ever go before God with this and be accepted by Him because of something I've done? Well, what does it say here? It says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. See, no matter what we've done, God already knows about it anyway. He already knows what we've done, what we have thought. You know, He is still with us. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us and what He did before us. We can come before God with our sacrifice. We can wave it before Him, an offering of peace. It can't go on the altar because of sin. It's not food for God. But because of Christ, we can wave this before God, and we know that it will be accepted. It will be accepted because of the burnt offering, of the meal offering, of the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering of Jesus Christ, who completed all of those, who is all of those. Our offering will therefore be acceptable. So John says to you and to me that there is no need for us to stay away from God. You know, sometimes when you do something and you know that everybody knows you did it, and you just don't want to face them. And surely you know God knows everything. And so we say, well, I just won't do it. I won't go. But we're told here there's no need for us to stay away from God. There's no need for us to fear. God does not want us to stay away. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants communication with us. And your heart condemning you, He already knows about that. So go ahead, get down on your knees in your private place and go through the door with your prayers. And do it soon. Verse 21. Let me be sure I'm in the right place here now. Where was I? Okay, 1 John 3. I'm looking at 1 John 4. Okay, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. The burnt offering, the meal offering, this can be very encouraging to us if we would just understand. We can have confidence because of what Jesus Christ did. God, brethren, looks at the heart. God knows your makeup. He knows my makeup. He knows that we are human. He knows that we are frail. He knows that we have problems. We make dumb mistakes. We say and do things that we ought not say and do. God knows that after we have done such a deed, that many times we regret what we have done. We would like to be able to take it back, even with our friends. But sometimes pride gets in the way and we don't go and do what we ought to do. We don't take care of the Matthew 18 situation, but we should always do it. If we offend someone, then we should go right away and straighten it out. If someone offends us, if they don't come to you, you go to them. That's what the scripture says do. God looks on the heart, and He accepts us regardless of what we do, as long as our attitude is to remain in communication and fellowship with Him as part of His family. He is patient. He is merciful. He wants to see us overcome and become more like Jesus Christ. He is not willing to push us away just because we have sinned and acted foolishly. God is looking on the heart. God knows our intent. He knows as long as we are flesh, sin is there. Yet He has accepted us not because of what we are, but because of what has preceded us, the life of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ. Keeping the commandments of God is not easy. You know, we want good things from God, and it says here in verse 22 that we receive these good things because we keep His commandments. But keeping the commandments is difficult because we are human, we have human nature, we are carnal, and this is where the pain comes from in keeping the commandments. It comes from trying to get rid of the carnality, trying to overcome this, and to perform the act of loving our neighbor as ourselves, rather than being selfish and breaking the commandment of God. It's hard to do this. Thus, every time we see we're going to do a loving act, we may well see an opposite pull of selfishness to keep us from doing that act. And so sacrifice is going to be involved in acts of love, speaking here of agape love of the Bible. That is why Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Not that you would literally do that, but you've got to get to the problem. He's showing there is going to be pain, there's going to be sacrifice involved in overcoming sin, in overcoming carnality. Being devoted to God directly and being devoted to God in the service of man. Being able to keep the commandments of God. But see, brethren, that is what produces peace. If we will do it, we will have peace in our lives. It is knowing we are keeping the commandments and doing things that are right in His eyes. That is our part. That is what we must do. God's part's already been done. He's willing to give us the gift of peace. But we must do our part of yielding to Him and to His Spirit. Now, what are you looking for, or to, for satisfaction? You know, you want abundance. You want recompense from God. Peace. A sense of well-being. Think for a moment of the parable of the prodigal son. What the parable illustrates is that regardless of a person's wealth, regardless of how a person spends his life in materialism, these things only produce a moment of satisfaction, and eventually the person will wind up with not much. Even if he has material goods, you know, eventually he's going to the grave. The physical isn't where it is. The conclusion of the parable of the prodigal son was, I will go back to my father. The point is peace. Real abundance cannot come through material things. It comes through fellowship with our Heavenly Father, and that is the peace, that is what the peace offering represents. God, man, the priest, all eating together, fellowshipping together, communicating together, having a good time together, sharing life together in abundance. In conclusion, then, relative to the peace offering, turn, if you will, to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. The parable of the prodigal son shows that a person always must return to spiritual values for peace and real abundance. In Malachi, we find an interesting situation where the priesthood had gone astray. God sent Malachi as his messenger to let the people know what God had determined to be abominable in their activities. I look at Malachi 1 and verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you, priests, who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You have offered defiled food on my altar. As we review this, remember that we are a spiritual priesthood, called to make offerings to God. So put yourself in this picture. Recall also that from Leviticus 21 that the priests were the ones who handled the food of God. And you and I are in that place. Recall also that the food of God is His Word. How are you handling the Word of God? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He also said, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God has given the responsibility of disseminating His Word all over the earth as a witness at this time. Specifically, that responsibility belongs to the church, to the ones who have been called to do it. How are we meeting that responsibility? Are we offering defiled bread on God's altar? Is this responsibility the primary thing in our lives? Or have we relegated it as a secondary task? Is it important for us to do a work? Is it important for us to teach God's way, not just in instruction, but in the way we live our lives? See, we each have a part in this. Verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? Offerings had to be made without blemish. But here they were offering blind as a sacrifice. And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Surely the priesthood had not come to the conclusion that the worship of God was unimportant. But in their attitudes, brethren, in their actions, in the performance of the responsibilities that they had, they did reveal their hearts. I'm sure they didn't sit down and reason within themselves to do what they did. But they just slid into this approach of lethargy, of laziness. And brethren, that is what the Laodicean does. And we are in that period of time in the history of the church. They just slid into thinking that they could perform God's work just any old way and it would be acceptable to Him. But we must not do that, brethren. The worship of God and the carrying out of the responsibilities He has given us must not be performed with that kind of an attitude. That approach did not reflect the attitude of a burnt offering. It did not reflect the attitude of the meal offering. And that approach will not produce peace. God will not send the blessings back through the door in such a situation. When our ways please God, the Scripture says He will bless us. And so, in final analysis, the peace offering shows God to be well pleased to be in communion with his priests and with his people. The peace offering shows people as the offerers to be well pleased in communicating with their God. The peace offering shows the priests being well pleased because God and the people, the offerers, are all sitting down at the table and enjoying a meal. The peace offering shows that there is peace and abundance. All are happy because the commandments of God are being kept. And so next time we will go into Leviticus chapter 4. Good night.